22 through 31. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came in toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" The word of God for the people of God.
best friend and I, we took a road trip to Disney. We decided it would be fun to drive there instead of fly. Not sure why we thought that would be fun, but we decided it would be fun to take a road trip. So my best friend and I pulled out our GPS, and we typed in the address, Walt Disney World, Orlando, Florida. We got in our car and decided to take off. This amazing piece of machinery, it got us there. It took us 900 miles through about 5 or 6 different states. It told us to turn in 2 miles to merge onto this highway and that one. It told us we would arrive at our destination in 14 hours and 2 minutes exactly. It even had the ability to recalculate our route when my best friend, we stopped at a rest stop and she got on going back north. It even caught that. I'm not sure had we had the GPS, we would have caught that by the time we got back to Ohio. But it was amazing how much trust I had in this little device in my window. Sometimes I find myself wishing my life had a GPS, that I had this annoying audible voice in the back of my head saying, Megan, in 2 days, turn here. Make this choice. Megan, you're merging your life with the wrong person. Whoa. Megan, you've taken a wrong road. Make a legal U-turn and fix your wrong turn. Turn right, stay on this path, go another 250 miles. Your destination is 4 or 5 hours away. Megan, it's okay that you didn't want to take that particular road. We'll recalculate your route and find you a new destination, and you'll get there. If only our lives came equipped with an annoying audible GPS in the back of our heads giving us directions. One of my favorite Old Testament prophets is a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah's journey, it can be found in 1 Kings if you want to follow along, but I'm going to tell you guys the story. So in the time of Elijah, there was a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab had an evil wife named Jezebel. And she worshipped the prophet of Baal. And it came to pass that Elijah was going to come against these prophets. So Ahab sent 450 of the prophets of Baal and 350 prophets of Asherah, and they all met up on Mount Carmel. So it was Elijah against 750 false prophets. And they're up there, and all the people are gathered around. And Elijah's trying to convince the people of Israel to choose one god or the other. He says, if Baal is God, choose Baal. If God is God, choose God. And the people were wavering, and they weren't making a decision. So he goes, okay, let's find out who the real God is. So he decides that they're going to have a competition, a showdown. So he tells the prophets of Baal, let's do this. Let's see which of the gods can light the altar on fire. So he gives the prophets of Baal all day to light their altar on fire. And they dance around and they sing and they call upon their god Baal, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. There was no response. There was no answer. Their god didn't pay attention. So he decides to taunt them in the afternoon. Maybe your god's not listening. Maybe he's not there. Maybe he's busy. So they start slashing themselves and they're dancing around like crazy, and nothing happens. So Elijah says, my turn. It's my god's turn. So he fixes the altar that they've ruined and crashed into. And he makes it beautiful again. And he says, my turn. So he's praying to his God and he goes, you know what? Let me try something. So he decides that he's going to pour some water on the altar to make sure that God know that they know that God is God. So he pulls 2 cisterns. And I looked that up, and 1 cistern is about 1.5 gallons of water. So 2 cisterns is about 3 gallons. And I'm a visual person, so I'm just going to put this up here so you guys know about how much water he poured on this altar. So this is 3 gallons. So he poured 3 gallons of water on the altar. And then he said, you know what? Let's do that again. That was real nice. So he poured another 3 gallons of water on the altar. And he said, still not good enough. Let's make sure this is drenched. So he pours another 3 gallons of water. That's 9 gallons of water that he poured on this altar. It was wet. It was very wet. Then he prayed to his God. O God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Let it be known today that you are God. Do you know what happened? The altar went up in flames, fire drenching and lapping up the water. And the people of Israel knew that God was God. And Isaac, he commanded to seize up and put to death all of the false prophets. And word got back to the king and his wife. And let's just say Jezebel was not happy and threatened to kill Elijah. I love this story because it shows us the power of the Almighty God. Drenched in water, he was able to make this altar light on fire. One prophet took on 850 false prophets and triumphed. But you know, Elijah got scared. He did what many other people would do. He ran. He got a death threat from the queen, and he ran in the opposite direction. Isn't it funny how our biggest falls come after our greatest triumphs? I think it's probably because we have some place to fall from. We're on top of this mountain, and then we have some place to fall from. And Elijah, he runs, and he hides, and we'll pick up the rest of that story a little bit later, but, you know, he said to God, enough is enough. I've had enough. And I know we've all been there. We've all been overwhelmed, over our heads, busy, not sure what else we can get in our schedules. If one more bad thing happens, we're going to lose it. Things just keep popping up, and God doesn't seem to be giving us a break. I remember my Elijah moment. It was a few summers ago. I stood in my parents' backyard screaming up at God. I was so angry and confused. My 23-year-old cousin, Rusty, he had killed himself, and my uncle had found him. He was 23 years old. The very next day, we learned that my dad had multiple sclerosis. This was going to be a life thing that this wasn't going to go away, and he wasn't going to get better. And then in that same week, I learned that I didn't get a job that I so desperately wanted. I felt like my world was falling apart. I remember shouting up at God, I love you, God, but I don't like you right now. My mom came out and she's like, Megan, you probably shouldn't yell at God. And I remember telling her, my God's a big God. He can handle it. While my Elijah moment wasn't life-threatening like Elijah's was, I didn't have any death threats hanging over my head. I still felt confused. I felt abandoned, completely helpless. I wanted to turn on my GPS and know that my final destination was still possible. I wanted to hear that, Megan, road closed, recalculating route, final destination still possible. You know, God is there even when we aren't sure he is. He's there. I was really angry and disappointed. I knew that God existed, and I knew that he was there, but I wasn't sure he was directing my life. I couldn't understand what God was thinking. Surely he had it wrong. I was supposed to have that job. Rusty was supposed to be alive. And didn't God know my dad was invincible? My dad couldn't get sick. Clearly God had something wrong. This plan wasn't working out the way it should, and clearly God was making a mistake. Much like Elijah in the story, I stood up looking at our all-knowing God, saying, enough is enough, I'm done. I've had enough, God, I can't handle anymore. And even though I truly believe that God knows everything and doesn't give us more than we can handle, I'd had enough. But more than having enough, like Elijah, I was scared. I was scared of a few things. Like Elijah, I was scared of the future. I was scared of not being good enough, of being alone, of being the only one. Elijah didn't know what the future would hold. Secretly, he was scared to death of the queen. That's why he ran. He thought he was the only one left. He was scared. Like Elijah, I was scared. In the call to worship this morning, we learned a little bit about the disciples and Jesus, and about how Jesus called Peter out to the water. And Peter was walking on the water. He was totally focused on God. And then he lost his focus. He lost sight of God, and he saw the wind. What did he do? He got scared. When he got scared and lost focus on God, he started to fall into the water. And he began to sink, and he called out to God. And Jesus' response was to save him and say, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So often we doubt. We doubt and we're scared like Elijah or Peter. We're afraid of failure, of not being good enough. We don't 100% trust in God. I knew in my situation that God was there. I wasn't hearing him, and I didn't understand his will at the time. I'm still not sure why good people get sick. I still don't know why my dad has MS. I know now why I didn't get the job I wanted, because God had other plans. You know, God hears us even when we don't hear him. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you." In this command, it says if we call upon God, we pray to him, he will hear us. And God will hear you and let you know what's going on in your life when you're communicating with him. One reason I think we don't hear from God is because we're not listening. I think that's one of the biggest reasons we don't hear from God is we're not listening. Later on in Elijah's journey in 19, after he's fled from the queen, and he's up here by himself, and he's scared to death, God appears to him. God shows up, and it's amazing because here's Elijah, and he's scared to death, and God shows up. But you know, when God shows up, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in any of the big, loud hoopla. He was in this giant whisper, and he asks Elijah, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And you know, this isn't a locational question. God knows exactly where Elijah is. He's an all-knowing God. This was a conditional question. He's looking at this man who just took on 750 false prophets and gets scared by one woman and runs. "What are you doing here?" I think sometimes we're so busy and scared and we have so much going on in our heads, we don't take the time to just be still. I don't think it matters how old you are, whether you're 5, 25, 45, 55. We're busy. We're busy people. We have a lot going on. And then if we're not busy, if we decide to take a vacation, then we're lazy. We plan our, nowadays people will plan vacation, and I know I'm guilty, and every day of vacation we'll be doing something. We're doing this on this day, this on this day, this on this day, and this on this day. And it's gotten to the point where we take a vacation from work, but we're still busy every day of our vacation days, and we go back to work, and we're more tired than when we went on vacation. We just don't stop. We just don't stop and spend time with God to hear his voice. I think that we're moving too fast, and when we move too fast, God gets put on the back burner or in the margins of our lives. And I think that's partly our culture, but I think it's partly just we're busy people. I think the second reason that we don't hear from God is we don't like what we hear. I know I'm probably guilty of this the most. And one of my favorite stories is a story about a man who, there's a flood. And in this flood, he's on top of his roof waiting, and he's praying to God, "God, please save me. Save me, God, from this flood. I'm not ready to meet you yet." So along comes a guy in a ski-doo, and he goes, "Come on, hop on the ski-doo. We'll get you to safety." And he goes, "No, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God." So the guy in the speedo who's just going by says, "Okay." And then a guy in a boat comes by and he goes, "Hop in." And he goes, "No, I'm waiting on God to save me." So he goes, "Okay." And then the Coast Guard comes by and tries to save him. And he goes, "No, I'm waiting on God." And he gets up to heaven and he's like, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God's like, "You didn't like the three choices I sent you." And I know that we laugh and that story sounds silly, but how many of us are doing that with God? We pray for an answer and we don't like the answer, so we say no thank you. I know it's Christmas and I know that none of you have done this, but you know that gift exchange where everybody's name gets put in a hat? And you pull out a name, you might not like the name, so you're like, "Oh, I got my name," and you stick it back in the hat. I know none of you have done that. None of you have done that. Or you pull out your name Or you pretend that it's your name, so you say it's your name, and you like pray that the next name you pick isn't your name, because then you're in real trouble. And you know, it's funny, and I know that some of you have not done that, but how many of us do that with God? We get our answer and we say, no, thank you. I don't want to go on that missions trip, God. You really want me to talk about you to that person? They might think I go to church, or worse, that I'm weird. I'm not qualified to help with Sunday school. I can't talk to them about you. I don't know enough. We get an answer and we say, no, thank you. God, I really want to do your will, but oh, not that will. God, I really want to follow you, oh, but not there. I think that God directs us if we follow him. If we're truly stopping and listening, then he'll direct us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I think that sometimes we just need to stop and be still. And it's okay to be scared. We all get scared. But I think when we stop and take a deep breath, and we realize that God is there, we're more in tune to hear where his directions are. And I challenge you guys in this new year to make your priority to just stop and take a deep breath and to make God your priority, and everything else will fall into play. Thing will fall into place if you just stop and you're still and you seek him. God, I pray that in the new year we can make you a priority, that we can learn to stop and be still and seek you and find you. I pray that you will keep us close to you and in your hearts, and that we can hear from you. Our closing hymn today is Where He Leads Me, number 338. pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and he will show you mercy and kindness. I pray that our hearts and our ears will be open to listen to him and hear his voice, and that we may come to know his presence because we are listening. I pray that you guys have a wonderful weekend and a happy new year. Go in peace.
Amen.